Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 16, the Word of God says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you will know them." Fruit. Fruit. You know them by their fruit. Today we're going to start a new series about the fruit of the Spirit. And the Word of God says you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. Alright, number one thing about fruit. Your fruit is not your production. Do you understand this? Your fruit is not your production. Sometimes in Christianity, we have this mentality that my fruit is really the works that I do. And we think about grace, and we know, we understand that if it's of grace, it's no more of works. If it's of works, it's no more of grace. But somehow we think that grace and works really do go together, and fruit is the production of it. And we can always call it like, well, maybe it's like grace works. But that's contrary to Romans 11:6. It says either it is grace or it is works. It's not both. It's not both grace and works. It's either grace or works. So what is fruit? Didn't James say that without works, my faith is dead? Well, yes, but you have to understand what is he talking about. James is referring to works the way that Jesus was referring to works. When the disciples asked Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "Believe on him whom he has sent." James is referring to this. He says, without faith, the response, you have no faith. Because there's an inherent component of response in faith. So without faith response, there is no faith. But what Paul is saying here is something completely different. Paul is referring to works not as faith response, but as human production. And we can say we have production in the name of Christ, but in this passage in Matthew 7, the following verse says, they will say to him in that day, "Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name?" And he will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I have never known you." And so we can't say to ourselves that my fruit is my production. It's not. Fruit has never been production. Your success is not gauged by your production. Your fruit is not gauged by your production. Who you are is not gauged by your production. So what is fruit? Fruit is determined by genetics. Think about a tree, okay? You have a tree and it's an apple tree. And you have this beautiful apple. And it's a healthy tree and it's got these great apples. Now, if you don't have a healthy tree, it's not going to produce apples at all, or maybe they won't look good. Maybe they won't taste good. But it's not even about what they look like or what they taste like. It's about what they do. What is fruit? Fruit is a reproductive organ in biology. Ask a botanist. Fruit is reproductive structure. And the reproductive structure has everything in it that is needed to sustain that organism until it can develop its own roots. And once it develops its own roots, the meat of the fruit is worn away. And simply the essence of the fruit, which is the seed, is what remains. And so when we see fruit as a reproductive structure, we start to understand fruit as to what it really is. You'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by what they reproduce. What are we reproducing? Are we reproducing after our own kind? Or are we reproducing after God's own kind? You'll know them by their fruit. You see, we need to reproduce after God's own kind. And the reason why is because we are the body of Christ. If I am reproducing after my own kind, then I am reproducing, and of course I'm not talking about biologically at this point, then I am reproducing after my old sin nature, after my natural thinking, after my own abilities. But God's not interested in those things. God is interested in me reproducing after God's own kind. He's interested in me having the fruit of what was planted in us. And so you know them by their fruit. If a tree is good, it cannot bear bad fruit. If a tree is evil, it cannot bear good fruit. You know the tree by its fruit. What does that mean? What does it reproduce? What is it reproducing? If it is reproducing the heart of God, if it is reproducing the character of God, then you have a tree. Well, that is a good tree. Okay, you meet somebody, they're not trying, they're simply the way they are. But you can see Christ in this person. Well, there's a great deal of work that had already taken place in that person's heart in order for me to be able to see Christ in that person. And so, they are reproducing according to that fruit. On the other hand, maybe I can see their natural disposition. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, the godly person doesn't have isolated moments where you can see them flesh out. Yeah, that can happen, but that's an isolated moment. I'm talking about people who live like that as a lifestyle. Maybe there's somebody who's constantly negative or constantly bitter, constantly argumentative. What are they reproducing? They're reproducing what's present. And what is present is the fruit of their own kind. The fruit of the fallen man. The fruit of the natural man. And so what is being manifested is a fruit. And you know the tree by its fruit. Sometimes people want to judge a church that way. And they say, well, that person was this way. And you know the tree by its fruit. Thereby, the church is no good. You can never judge a church in the same way that you judge an individual. By the way, you don't judge the individual in the sense of evaluation. However, we're constantly judging. And we can't help it. We live this way. For example, you have to judge if you're a teacher. Okay, this student versus that student. If I'm a spirit-filled teacher, for example, and I have a student, do I not judge them because the Bible says don't judge? Of course you do. Your decisions are made on judgments. That's why Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. He didn't say don't judge at all. He said judge righteous judgment, but don't judge another believer's stand before God. But we do judge righteous judgment. And one of the things that we do have the right to evaluate is fruit. Is this of God? Is this not of God? Is this good fruit or is it bad fruit? And so we know them by their fruit. Now here's the thing. Sometimes I can make a good show of it in the flesh. And that's not very unusual. I knew a guy who was a very charismatic guy. Everybody liked him. He was very popular. He was in charge of something very important in the church. And he was just a great guy. Everything about him looked right. And then one day he decides he wants to go out bar hopping. Go figure. Here's this great guy, but he wants to go out drinking. Why in the world he wanted to go out drinking, I have no idea. But he decides he wants to go out drinking. His wife doesn't want to go out with him. It gets to be such a schism that they divorce. He moves to another town. While he's in the other town, he gets into a bad accident. A guy I know went to visit him. And he's in the hospital, all this stuff, you know, difficult condition and all this. And then the pastor of our church asked him, you know, well, how is he? And he said, well, poor such and such, or poor this, and terrible thing that happened. And he said, he's not poor or terrible or nothing. That's plain old carnality. It's just carnality. He had the fruit and the results of carnality. You see, the fruit caught up with him. And now he had carnality in his life, and he was manifesting carnality. The carnality was still there when he was looking good. Somewhere along the line, the heart changed. But the carnality was there. Now, in Matthew 21:19, Jesus sees this fig tree, and it's a good-looking tree, but it has no figs on it. And so what he said, he curses the tree, and it never bears figs again. Why? It looked good, but it had no fruit. Now, if you take a literal tree, its fruit is determined by its genetics. And whatever the DNA dictates will be the fruit that it's capable of producing. But the fact that the DNA is present doesn't necessarily mean that the fruit will be produced. That fig tree had fig tree DNA, but no figs were being produced. Why? Something went wrong. In our lives, it works the same way. We may have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We may be born again. But when something goes wrong, we don't manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We manifest a different expression. But it's not because that's the plan of God. It's not even because it's acceptable. You see, when that took place, that tree started to live in its curse. When a believer stops manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and they're manifesting something different, they're actually living in the fruit of the curse. And we don't want to go there. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. By their fruit, you will know them. What is proper fruit? What is proper fruit? And most believers will say, well, I do go to church, and I go maybe soul winning, and I read my Bible, and I pray, and all this stuff. That's all fine. That's good stuff. But it's not fruit. We have to be careful what we consider fruit. Sometimes you have no idea what fruit actually is. In Galatians 5:22, the Word of God says that the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is. Now, we're not really, in this particular message, going to go with all the details of what the fruit of the Spirit is. That's for another message. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of myself. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not my production. It's the Holy Spirit's work in my heart. And what the Holy Spirit has reproduced in my heart. And that's the only thing that can be manifested is what is in my heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the psalmist said. What the Holy Spirit produces in me, that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what He's reproduced. If I'm a fruitful believer, I'm manifesting what has been reproduced. And thereby, it can also be reproduced in another person. My question is, what am I reproducing in another person? Am I reproducing what the Holy Spirit has reproduced in me? Or am I reproducing something else? If I'm reproducing what the Holy Spirit reproduces in me, then I'm a fruitful believer in God's evaluation. Now that word fruit, that's karpos in the original language. And it means that which originates or comes from something, like the fruit of a tree or a plant. It's what originates and comes from the Holy Spirit. It's what originates and comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, God's purpose for us, in Romans 8:29, is for us to have Holy Spirit fruit. That's how we get conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it means. We have Holy Spirit fruit. We don't have the fruit of the flesh. Previously in Galatians 5, it mentions what the fruit of the flesh is. Things like strife. Things like bitterness. That's fruit of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. The fruit of the Spirit includes the love of God. Joy of God. What does joy mean? People say joy of the Lord. It means cheer. The word literally means cheer. Have you ever met somebody who's never cheerful? I know people who are cheerful in the worst of circumstances. Why? Because they're Spirit-filled. They're manifesting the fruit that the Holy Spirit has produced in them. They suffer along. They're enduring people. They're patient. They're kind. This fruit of the Spirit. Now, one of the things, and this again isn't really for today's message, but it's something that we don't often think about. Things like meekness and temperance are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Meekness, humility before God rather than before men. Humility before God is fruit. Temperance. Temperance is perhaps one of the least understood fruits there actually is. Temperance means self-control. Do you have a friend or do you know anyone who has really good self-control? Get them into a difficult circumstance and they're in control of themselves. Not of the circumstance, of themselves. You cross them and they come out with kindness. You challenge them and they come out with patience. Something difficult happens in their life and they're trusting God. They don't react. That's a person who is temperate. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A person who is temperate is a person who has good self-control. On the other hand, do you know a person who reacts quickly? Maybe who's easily insecure. Maybe who's easily angered. That's a person who's living in carnality. They're not living in the fruit of the Holy Spirit right there. They have no self-control. Now, sometimes we get into this little trap where we try to justify our carnality. By the way, never justify your carnality. Why? Because then you're challenging God in it. If I try to justify carnality, I'm basically doing the Isaiah 14, I will, toward God. Never try to justify your carnality. Well, I'm carnal because you made me this way. If you weren't this way, I wouldn't be carnal. I'm carnal because this circumstances demands that I respond like this. I mean, how else am I supposed to respond? Through the Holy Spirit. Never justify your carnality. Why do people finger point? Well, they did that and I have to and they, you know, then, okay. They're justifying their carnality. Adam did the same thing in Genesis chapter 3. Adam, have you eaten of the tree? Well, the woman you gave me, God, is justifying his carnality. God turns to Eve. What's going on there, Eve? Well, the serpent. See, she's justifying her carnality. Never justify your carnality. Never justify your carnality. Now, don't proclaim your carnality. Just deal with it. If I'm living in carnality, I'm living outside of faith, so confess it according to 1 John 1:9, and then ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Turn your thinking, turn your frame of reference. Don't act like you don't have any self-control. Don't act like it's not a choice. It is a choice, and people make it all the time, and they get so well trained in their old sin nature that they make the choice very quickly and just seems natural to them. After all, I gotta be myself, right? Well, why don't you be what God had made you to be? And then you can be yourself. God made us to bear fruit. God made us to have love in our lives. Not love like the world says love. Love like the Bible says love. God made us to have cheer in our lives, to have joy in our lives. Get this, God made us to be merciful. That's what long-suffering really is. God made us to be merciful. God made us for fruit. And so we reproduce what God had produced in us. Now that leads us to the question, well, how does fruit get produced in us? Turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 1. In verse 1, the Word of God said, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." That, of course, is talking about the Word of God. "And in his Word does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season." Now, the first thing the Word of God tells us here is what kills fruit. You know, fruit can be destroyed. If you take a tree and you put something toxic to the tree, you're going to destroy its fruit. You're going to destroy its ability to produce fruit. Being in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, it's toxic. You avoid that. You never take ungodly counsel. But people do it all the time. They don't think they do, but they in fact take ungodly counsel all the time. How do they take ungodly counsel? Worldly counsel. Counsel that is contrary to Bible doctrine. Counsel that says, "Oh, you know, you're a human being. You got to just live a little." How many psychologists counsel somebody to go out and have an affair? It's ungodly counsel. It doesn't have to be that blatant. Counseling people with the mind of the natural man is ungodly counsel. Counseling them according to natural provisions is ungodly counsel. No, you go with godly counsel. Go with counsel that is according to the Word of God. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't stand in the way of those in Romans 14:23 who do not operate in faith. And don't sit in the seat of the scornful. What is the scornful? Mockers. Those who ridicule, those who mock, those are the scornful. Those are toxic. Those who are negative. Those are toxic to good fruit. But the Word of God says, his delight is in the Word of God. His delight is in the Word of God. And on his Word, he meditates day and night. This is why we preach categorical doctrine. The Bible is written categorically. Some people may not understand what I mean by categorical doctrine on the internet. Categorical doctrine is essentially systematic theology with application. The Bible was written systematically. It was written doctrine by doctrine. That's why the Word of God says in Isaiah 28, we study it here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Paul told Timothy, you rightly divide the word of truth. He's talking about doctrine, categorical doctrine. A systematic approach to categories of doctrine with application. If the application is not present, then all I have is theology. Doctrine must have application. And it's categorical. In other words, God has a mind for everything. And God has thoughts regarding everything. And so I tap into God's thoughts, I tap into God's mind for every situation that I face, positive or negative. It's categorical doctrine. We delight in categorical doctrine. Then we can start having fruit. Meditate, masticate the Word of God. Ponder it, dwell on it. Don't walk away from church contemplating the football game. Walk away from church contemplating the message. Some people will say, well, that's a little bit striving. That's a little bit difficult. I mean, I have details to take care of. Okay, but what did Jesus say in the parable of the sower? Your details are going to steal the Word of God that was planted in your heart, and it's the devil who does the stealing. When you hear a message, stay quiet, contemplate it. Don't get into silly, trivial, mindless, meaningless details. You can deal with your details later, but don't let the enemy rob you of a message. Meditate on it. Masticate it. Let it be in your thoughts day and night. In other words, let it be in your thoughts and its application while you're doing something, and let it be in your thoughts and its application when you're simply resting. Let it be in the good times and let it be in the difficulties. You're constantly meditating, constantly masticating the Word of God. And it says, you're going to be like a tree that's planted by the water. What's a tree that's planted by the water like? Went to Texas, and the trees there, compared to here, are very short. They're not very tall trees. And they have these oak trees that are maybe like 15 feet tall. That's a full-grown oak tree. I didn't recognize it as an oak tree, and I asked somebody, what's that tree? And I said, it's an oak tree. Now, I'm used to a nice mid-Atlantic oak. You get a nice 100, 150 foot, 6 foot tree in diameter, and you get this beautiful, tall, strong tree. You can see it from a long ways off. But they got these little dinky trees, these little, I mean, you can't even recognize it as an oak tree. Why? Not much water. I think an eastern oak would never survive in Texas. Why? It takes too much water. And so they have these small trees. They're kind of spirally. I don't know how you'd even describe spidery looking trees. And it's like, that's an oak tree. And looking at it, I said, it doesn't look like any oak I've ever seen before. But then again, I'm used to a lot of water. That's the thing. I'm used to a lot of water. They don't have that much water there. Not like we have here. And so you get a lot of water. You get this tall, healthy, strong, powerful looking tree. Make good furniture. You can make anything out of those oak trees. I mean, what would you make out of a spidery little tree like that? I don't know. Maybe they can figure something out. I'm sure they do. But you get these beautiful tall oaks and you get these North Carolina furniture companies and they take them and they make this beautiful furniture out of them. Why? Because there's something to work with there. But you get these trees that have no water. They're a little bigger than a bush. But you get a tree that's by the water. It grows and it grows and it grows fast and it grows strong and it's healthy and it's a beautiful tree and it's got these beautiful big leaves and this tremendous shade and little acorn things that fall on your head, and it's these beautiful trees. And there's a lot of fruit there. It's like a tree that's planted by the water. Why? Because it's tapping into the water of the Word of God day and night. It's meditating and masticating. Sometimes we Christians forget the value of meditation. We think it's like a yoga thing. But it's not. I simply dwell on the Word. I ponder it. I let the Holy Spirit speak to me about the Word of God. Let Him take the Logos and turn it into a Rhema. But it won't happen if I don't delight myself in the Word of God. If I don't love the Word of God. Fruit comes from loving the Word. Show me somebody who loves the Word of God, and I'll show you a fruitful believer. Show me somebody who has a casual attitude toward the Word of God, and I'll show you somebody who's got minimal fruit. I'm not saying they're not a believer. They certainly are. They're born again, going to heaven when they die, but where's the fruit? It's not going to be there if they don't love the Word. Folks, learn to love the Word of God. That's not a natural thing. When I say love the Word of God, I don't mean be emotionally connected to the Word of God. Your emotions may eventually respond. I'm saying recognize its value, recognize its power, recognize the essential nature of the Word of God for your life. Don't think loving the Word of God has to do, well, I have this great affection for the Word of God. Do you kiss your Bible every day or something? That's not what I'm talking about. It's not loving the Word of God. Notice when God said to love Him with all your heart, when Jesus said that, He used the word agape. Notice that the word agape, which is defined in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, doesn't have an emotional component to it. Learn to love the Word of God without your emotions. Cherish it. Without feeling a thing. I'll tell you why. Because if your approach to the Word of God is based in your emotions or your feelings, it's going to change with last night's dinner. Love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. No emotions. One of the amazing things about the love of God, the agape love, it's not merited. Don't ask the Word of God to merit your love. Just love it. You see, the Word of God, while it does, of course, merit, but whether you recognize that is a subjective thing. Love it objectively. The way that a parent loves a kid, where the kid may be a little brat, you may have this child with the terrible twos and you're wondering to yourself, why did I ever have children? But you still love the child. Love the Word of God in that sort of a fashion. The Word of God is not going to torment you. But at first, you won't recognize its value. But when you learn to love it objectively, is when you really start to see the richness of what it is. Love the Word of God. And you'll be a fruitful believer. Now the Word of God says in John 15 that the Savior is the vine and His Father is the husbandman. And then it says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring more fruit. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood portions of Scripture in the Bible. People think, for some reason, all too often, that if it doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it off. He takes it away, right? He cuts it off. That's not what it says. The word there is iro. And it means he raises it up. And then it also means he elevates it. And it means to take upon oneself and carry what has been raised up and to bear it. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he carries it and he raises it up. The picture is like this. If you have a vineyard, and you have grapes growing on a vine, some grapes may not get enough light. Some portions of the vine don't get enough light, so they don't grow well. And those portions of the vine don't produce fruit well because they don't get enough light. And so the person who takes care of the vineyard will take that branch, and it's usually growing on some kind of a structure, a lattice or some kind of a structure to hold it up, and he ties that branch up high above the other branches so that the light will hit directly on that branch. If someone is not bearing fruit, a believer is not bearing fruit, God doesn't discard that believer. He doesn't throw away a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax. Now, he takes that branch, that believer, and he puts them in a place where he takes special care of them. He puts them in a place where nothing is required of them, simply to receive. He doesn't want them trying anything. He doesn't want them doing anything. He just wants them receiving and receiving and receiving and receiving. He loves them up. He's extremely kind to them. He's extremely merciful. And he brings them to a place where he increases their capacity so that eventually they'll become very fruitful because the light has been hitting them directly. God doesn't cast us out for not being fruitful. If I don't have the fruit of the Spirit in me, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not resident. It just means that something is amiss. And so he takes care of the problem. He doesn't get rid of the person. He just takes care of the problem. And he brings them to a place of receiving and nurturing. And he gives them every opportunity to become fruitful. Now here's the thing about fruit. We talk about it, and sometimes we kind of say, yeah, it's good to have fruit. But we don't really notice the gravity of it. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, the Word of God talks about precious stones as one of our rewards. What are the precious stones? He said, some people will have gold, silver, precious stones. Some people will have wood, hay, and stubble. Gold. Let's go through it really quick. Gold. Faith responses. Word of God is silver. Anything where there's a word of God, redemption, responding to the word of God, that's silver. Precious stones is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Wood, on the other hand, is anything of the old sin nature, the flesh. Hay is anything of emotionalism, and stubble is any place where we do not respond to the Word. The Word of God aborted. How do precious stones become a reward? It's like this. The bearing and the manifestation of fruit takes place within the body of Christ only. Unbelievers cannot bear fruit. They're not in the vine. The bearing of fruit takes place only within the body of Christ. They are part of the vine. when that person bears fruit and they manifest the fruit and the fruit starts to reproduce itself within the body, you have precious, lively stones. And so, you have the fruit of the Spirit being manifested inside of the body of Christ and reproducing the life of God. How does that work? You have a fruitful believer. I have never met a fruitful believer who did not love people, who didn't know how to love somebody up. And it wasn't an effort to them. It wasn't like they targeted someone, okay, this person is my ministry, now I'm going to love them for the next 17 minutes. No, it's just pouring out of them. Because it's there. And the Holy Spirit is shedding it abroad. It pours out of them. And they're simply in the presence of love. You know who is like that? Sabina Wormbrand. Richard Wormbrand's wife. If you saw her from across the room, man, she loved you from across the room. It was palpable. It was amazing. Amazing woman that lady was. She had that kind of fruit. She didn't have to say a word, but man, you got loved. That kind of fruit took some suffering. And sometimes fruit does take suffering. The production of it takes the word of God, but the manifestation of it often takes suffering. You don't get juice without squashing the grapes. It can take some suffering. You see, what's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. Notice that it's singular, not plural. All the rest of it stems out of the first. In that passage in Galatians 22 and 23, one thing stems from the other. So it's a progression that it's giving us. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, and that it leads to all these other things. And here's the thing. When a person has the love of God, often they don't know it apart from suffering. If a person is to have the love of God, often it's not produced apart from suffering. Romans chapter 3 tells us that. Now Jesus told us that we're appointed unto tribulation, not the great tribulation as some people want to claim, but the tribulations similar as the world has. We're appointed unto these tribulations. But Romans 3 says that tribulation does what? Tribulation works patience. The first manifestation of the love of God. The first thing that comes to a Spirit-filled believer in tribulation is the deepening or the development or the manifestation of the love of God. Tribulation works the love of God. See, that's why tribulations are permitted. Because tribulation works the love of God. When that takes place, that person is getting precious stones. Now, don't take the rewards God gives lightly. Too many people hear, oh, gold, silver, precious. Yeah, okay, yeah, whatever, uh-huh. Do you understand what you are doing? If somebody said to you, here's the winning Mega Millions ticket, and it's worth whatever it's worth right now, 150 million or whatever it is. Would you take that lightly? I guarantee you would not. I guarantee if you were Donald Trump, you wouldn't take it lightly with all your billions. You would still say 150 million is a boatload of money. As some people in their self-righteousness, well, I don't care about rewards. Yeah, you may be self-righteous now, but in heaven you'll care plenty. Why do you think God made an issue of it if it wasn't important? You want the precious stones. You're in the equipment room right now. It doesn't really start until we get home. You want the precious stones. Don't esteem them lightly. Not only because it's the Holy Spirit's work within you and the Holy Spirit's work through you, but because it's eternity. And you'll be in heaven if you're saved. You'll be in heaven. It's like Johnny Carson said, and I don't quote him too much, but I like this one quote. He said, I've been rich and I've been poor. Rich is better. But I'll tell you one thing. In heaven, it's also for eternity. It doesn't change. You're in the place where you got your opportunities now. Take them. And don't let any of them get away. Amen.